Well, we don't have our usual contingent of guys, but the plan is to have a little question and answer session, so we can still do that. And also, I wanted to let you all know that as of next week, we're going to put a little space in these, so we won't have this class next week. Maybe not the week after that. We'll just have to wait and see. But we wanted to let you know that, that that's the way we were going to be doing that. So, for our custom, we want to give everybody here the opportunity to, look at your own spiritual status, ensure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit before we begin the study. So, we're going to take the next few moments to do that. So, let us pray. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your provision, for our restoration to fellowship, for the opportunity to assemble ourselves in the study of your word. We ask that you give us concentration and focus so that we might assimilate the doctrines that we're going to hear today, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, welcome to our Bible study. This is number 5. In this basic Bible doctrine series, lesson 1, we learned about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lesson 2, we looked at 7 premises or assumptions that are foundational for a belief system that's grounded in the Word of God. In lesson 3, we asked and answered the question, why study the Bible? Then lesson 4, we did a short study on how the Bible is structured and how we find our way around some of the different versions of the Bible that are available to the English-speaking public in these days. Now, in Lesson 5, we're going to begin looking at some of the tools that God has made available to the believer to successfully live the Christian life, which new believers need to learn how to use fairly quickly. And we're probably going to spend 2 or 3 sessions on that. Again, this whole range of studies is slanted toward the new believer, and of course we're recording these things so that they show up on the internet, so that those who miss will have the opportunity to click on those and be able to see them. We have a booklet in the back of the auditorium. It's a believer's toolbox. It's a little more extensive than the material we're going to be covering in these sessions, so I recommend if you don't have one, grab a copy and begin reading it. Besides which, I'm going to be giving a reading assignment out of it. And we're going to be covering 7 tools altogether: the filling of the Holy Spirit, claiming God's promises, resting in faith, the relaxed mental attitude, agape love, genuine humility, and the grace system of comprehension. But we're only going to look at the first 3 today. So we'll begin with tool 1, which is restoration to fellowship. And we already covered this back in our first lesson, plus we cover it in the booklet, Getting Started in the Christian Life. So we're only going to do a quick review. We've already seen how vital recovery of the filling of the Holy Spirit is whenever we find ourselves out of fellowship with God. And without the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're nowhere in the Christian life. When we were first saved, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit provides the divinely supplied energy to lead the Christian life that God has called us to. And the first time we sinned, of course, we lost the filling of the Holy Spirit. But God provided the solution to that loss through restoration to fellowship, which is based on the promise of 1 John 1:9, as you see on the screen. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, when we confess our sins to God the Father, on the basis of Jesus Christ's self-sacrifice on the cross, the Father is justified to forgive our sins. At the same time, He also cleans up all unrighteousness. What is that? That's any unknown or forgotten sins that we've committed. And our Father is faithful. He can be counted upon to do that every time. But there is a catch. God is not going to forgive deliberately unconfessed sin, nor is He going to allow deliberate abuse of His grace to go unpunished. So, you know, there is a caveat to that. When we confess our sins to the Father, we are, in effect, carrying them to His throne of grace, and we're supposed to put them down there and leave them there. In other words, we're never supposed to go back and reconfess or revisit old sins. The Bible refers to that. He paints the picture of the dog returning to his vomit. Roy's given that illustration a number of times in the past, and it's a real stomach churner. But that's the way God looks at it when we go back and reconfess our sins. So we are to put them down, leave them there. If we don't, then what we're saying, in effect, is that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient. And that's blasphemous. That's totally wrong. Okay. And lastly, we're to keep short accounts with God. All of us are sinners saved by grace. This means as long as we're in this body, we're going to commit sins from time to time. And sometimes more often than others, some would be less often than others. But we all confess sins. And when that happens, we're to confess those sins as soon as we become aware of them. Don't allow them to accumulate. If we do that, then we're inviting multiple compounded divine discipline and spiritual disaster. Okay? So keep short accounts. All right. That's just an overview of the first tool, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The second tool we want to look at today is claiming God's promises. Now, there are literally thousands of God's promises in the pages of the Scripture. Claiming His promises, that eliminates fear, anxiety, and worry. Fear, anxiety, and worry are normal reactions to most of the stressful situations that come our way in life. But they're also mental attitude sins. Okay? They tend to shut down the thinking processes, and then when that happens, your emotions take over and they just go wild. So when this happens, the believer needs to regain control of the situation. And by learning to claim promises, the new believer can regain enough spiritual stability to get him through the problems of life until he begins to grow and advance in maturity to the point that he becomes spiritually self-sustaining. All new believers need an external support system. Okay, this is one of the functions of the local church and the fellowship of believers. Once a believer has found a church where the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed, God's going to guide him to Christian mentors who can assist him on his path to spiritual maturity. He can find godly counsel and help in applying the principles contained in the Scripture for his own life. But God's will and plan for us is to eventually be spiritually self-sustaining, which means for us to be able to draw upon the spiritual resources that we've built up through prolonged and consistent spiritual growth. So eventually we become mature believers. 2 Timothy 3:17, the Apostle Paul gave us the goal of spiritual growth, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, that's 2 Timothy 3:17. Now, the believer never outgrows his need for the local church. So when I'm talking about people being spiritually self-sustaining, don't think that that means that you don't need the church. Okay? But still, every believer should get to the point spiritually so that if he or she has to, when they need to, they can independently function in the power of the Holy Spirit and with the Bible doctrine that they've accumulated in their soul, metabolizing the Word of God after many hours of Bible study. Okay, so that's where we're trying to get to. Now, after the new believer learns how to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit by confessing the known sins, he needs then to regularly attend church, begin reading his Bible, start memorizing scriptures, especially promises, and learning skills that will enable him to begin functioning as an independent Christian adult. So let's just look at a few of the promises that God has given us, that when we believe them and claim them, they'll help stabilize a new Christian, and even Christians that have been in the faith a while, when disaster strikes or when difficult times come. Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It's Isaiah 41:10. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We've heard these all our Christian lives, but the new ones have not. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." He will make your paths straight. Deuteronomy 31, 8. "The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." There are many, many more promises in the Scripture, and they all call upon the believer to just relax and let God handle it. It's like Roy was teaching this morning. Okay? So once we know promises, how do we claim them? Do we just like repeat them over and over like some kind of a chant or a mantra? No, of course not. In order to claim a promise of God, it has to be mixed with faith. And this introduces the last tool that we want to look at today, which is resting in faith. God intends for us to claim His promises by expressing faith in His ability to deliver on those promises. He intends for us to do it so often that it becomes second nature to us. In Hebrews 10:38, God says of the believer who trusts in Him, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in it." So not only does God expect us to live by faith, but when He doesn't, or when we don't, He is sorely disappointed in us. Successfully living the Christian life requires faith in God's promises. God wants us to rest in faith in His power, so that, as 1 Corinthians 2:5 says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This is just a reiteration of what Roy was talking about this morning. You know, you don't depend on intellectualism. You depend on the promises and the stellar character of God Almighty. Well, some of you may be asking, what if I don't have enough faith? Where do I get the faith to believe? Well, the Scriptures gives you an answer for that. Hebrews 12:2 declares that Jesus is the source of faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And then Romans 12:3 says that God makes the faith we need available to each one of us. God's allotted to each person a measure of faith. Well, that's all well and good, but how are we even sure we know what faith is? How do I even know when I have enough faith? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, 1, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is assurance and conviction. These are stronger words than mere belief. When a person really has faith, he's convinced enough in what he believes in that he is willing to step out even when he cannot see where he's going. Okay? By faith, Abraham. Remember that passage in Hebrews 11? There's a difference between belief and faith, and it's not just a difference in magnitude. Belief, you could say belief is like at the first stage of faith. You could even say that belief is the seed from which faith develops. But faith differs from mere belief in that faith is characterized by action. Back in the mid-19th century, there was a tightrope walker by the name of Charles Blondin. He used to string his tightrope across the ravine that forms the channel for the Niagara River, just beyond the famous Niagara Falls, back up there, it's in upstate New York. And crowds of people would come watch him balance his way across that ravine on this tightrope. And when he'd finished walking across the tightrope, he'd show the crowd a wheelbarrow. And ask them, do you believe I can push this wheelbarrow across the tightrope? People would shake their heads, no, there's no way. And then he'd proceed to show them, yeah, he really could push his wheelbarrow across the tightrope while walking along behind him. And after his demonstration, he'd ask them, now do you believe I can push a wheelbarrow across the river? And he would be greeted with a chorus of yeses. Well, Blondine didn't stop there. He'd then ask, who believes I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and push him safely across? And, well, a few people said, okay, yeah, you can put a wheelbarrow. I guess you can put a man in there and do it. And then he'd pick out someone and said, yes, you, sir, would you like to climb into this wheelbarrow and let me push you across the Niagara River? No. Many folks believed he could push a man safely across the Niagara River, but none of them were willing to have faith that he could push them across the Niagara River, even though he had demonstrated his ability to do it many times. So the difference between belief and faith boils down to the willingness to act on faith. Belief is passive. Faith is active. But faith is not simply adding action to belief. See, true faith is not natural to man. It's a divine gift. It's the divine empowerment to act on an idea that makes absolutely no sense to anyone. That a man who was put to death nearly 2,000 years ago is somehow still alive and has the power to save our eternal souls. The faith that you believe, that you placed in Jesus Christ when you believed in Him for your eternal salvation came from God. When someone wants to believe the gospel for their eternal salvation, God gives him the faith to do that. He can't do it on his own. God has to help him. Mark 9:24. And when God asks us to live our Christian life by faith, He gives us the faith to do that too. So faith is generally absolute. You either believe something or you don't. If you're not convinced of the truth of something, you can't really say you believe it. So belief, that's an either-or thing. You either believe it or you don't. On the other hand, faith is relative. It's something that you can have more or less of. So, how much faith is enough faith? Obviously, there are times when we feel like we simply don't have enough. If you go to look in Mark 9:24, this is the father of a demon-possessed boy that came to Jesus for help. And the boy kept throwing himself into the fire, and the father asked him to deliver the boy from it. And Jesus asked him, he says, do you believe, do you have faith that I can do this? And he says, yes, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. So the man knew that he wanted to believe it, but he knew deep down inside that he did not have enough faith. Well, of course, God, you know, Jesus did deliver the boy. In Luke 17:5, Jesus' disciples asked him to increase their faith. But then in the very next verse, the Lord said, faith like a mustard seed is enough. The mustard seed is a very tiny seed. And our Lord was using it as a metaphor to indicate that the tiniest amount of faith that we can muster is sufficient for God to act on our behalf. So, as usual, the difficulty is with us. We have a hard time expressing faith when what we want to happen is something that our experience says is not going to happen. Okay? So if I go jump into my car, I have faith that when I get into it, I insert the key and turn it, the car is going to start. 99 times out of 100, my faith is rewarded by the car starting. It's easy to have that kind of faith. On the other hand, if God is asking me to climb into a wheelbarrow and let Him push me across the Niagara River on a tightrope, well, it's another matter. Okay? What we want is the assurance of personal experience. And occasionally we do have that. But more often God says what we need to do is trust wholly in Him for the outcome. That's what I was looking for. I got my sync off a little bit there. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, it's a hard thing that God asks us to do. But he even gives us the ability to trust him. We see that when we combine the promise in Romans 12:3, God has allotted to each a measure of faith, and we combine that with Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So if your need is faith, God's going to supply it. Okay? And not only do the scriptures state that faith comes from God, but they also tell us specifically how to go about getting that faith. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing. In other words, hearing the teaching of the Word of God. And hearing by the Word of Christ. That's the Word of God in the pages of Scripture. So basically, this is telling us that as we study the Scriptures, how often? Daily? Yeah. Our faith is going to increase. And if you think about it, that just makes sense. The Bible is declared to be the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. As we study the Word, we actually internalize Christ's very thinking. Okay? And it transforms our thinking to be like His thinking. Since Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, it only stands to reason that as we begin thinking more and more like Him, our faith is going to increase. Now, as we saw earlier, faith is manifested by the willingness to act upon what we believe. Faith is belief put into action. Take the time to read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. In that chapter, the author of Hebrews gives a long list of Old Testament believers who acted in faith based upon the specific promises of God. Count the number of times an example of a believer begins with the word, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, and so on. Note that following each of these examples is an action word, a verb. All of these Old Testament believers' faith was characterized by the willingness to step out in faith and act upon what they believed, even though all human wisdom said that their acts were foolish. But notice that sometimes the action that was involved was not to act at all, but simply to wait. For example, Abraham and Sarah had to wait many years until they were old, past the time of childbearing, before God delivered on His promise to give them an heir from their own bodies. It's Genesis chapter 15 through 18, if you want to go back and review it, chapter 21 of the book of Genesis. And although they failed at first, Abraham and Sarah finally came to the point that they stopped trying to correct their childlessness by actions done in their own strength, and instead waited on God to apply His perfect solution in their own perfect timing. Okay? Wisdom is knowing when to act and when to rest in faith. And only saturation with God's Word provides that kind of wisdom. So, resting in faith, or faith rest, as some call it, is the third basic tool for the Christian. And really, it's an outgrowth of claiming God's promises, but it's something we consciously do. New believers need to use it right from the get-go, and it needs to be used for the rest of the believer's life. So next time, we're going to take up our study with how to develop a relaxed mental attitude and why that's important. And as I said earlier, we're going to take a little break for a week or two between our studies. But that doesn't mean you get to take a break. I have a reading assignment for you. We have copies in the back of the Believer's Toolbox. I already told one young man to do this. He promised me he was going to do it. Get yourself a copy and read it, the whole thing, over the next couple of weeks. It's about 60 pages. And then when we come back to continue these studies, I think you're going to have a much better frame of reference for the concepts we're going to be studying. Also, I want you to read the entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It'll really cement what we've been talking about here this morning. Okay, so this is the point where I open it up to anybody who has any questions. This is the time to do it. I don't expect questions from you guys, but I'd be happy to entertain any of them. I see wheels turning.
Yeah, some of us are not intelligent enough to know what questions to ask. We just take everything on blind faith.
Tell me, what's blind faith? Is faith ever blind? Really? Is faith blind?
No.
Of course not.
I didn't mean
faith is actually the best perceptive system that there is. If you want to talk about ways that we learn things, there's a lot of different systems in perception. We have, and I talk about this somewhere else, but if we talk there's empiricism. Empiricism is something where, you know, we observe things that are going on, and we learn by observing things. And there's rationalism, where we take concepts and we intellectualize them, and we come to conclusions based on that. And then there's faith. And then faith is really the basis for everything. Okay, so I have a degree in chemistry. Got it years ago. And I'm going to say that 95% of everything I ever learned in the area of chemistry, I learned by faith. Because I had faith in my teachers. I had faith in the stuff that was taught, that the other people taught me. I verified some of it by experiments and all that. I guess that was empiricism. But it was faith. That's how we all learn. So faith is never, ever blind.
I've used the wrong terminology. No,
I know what you're saying, but I just had to jump in on that one. Don't give me a slow pitch there. I'm gonna swing at it. But I know what you're saying, Andy. And it's not a matter of intellectualism. This whole issue of learning God's word, it is a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing. It's a matter of learning enough about God and about His character that you come to the point in your life where you can utterly trust what He tells you and what He wants you to do because of His perfect character. So when things happen to us, as has happened to almost everybody in this congregation, where we've lost people, or where some tragedy has occurred, and we ask ourselves, why does a loving God allow things like this to happen? And it's the answer we can only come up with is, I don't know. I have no idea. But I know whom I have believed, and I believe that He is a good God and that He has His best for me, and I just need to have faith. I need to step out on that tightrope. I need to let Him push me across in that wheelbarrow and trust that He's going to take care of me, because He will do it. Soapbox. Sorry about that. Yes, ma'am.
John, the whole idea of a toolbox is so good because you can have all kinds of tools. And when something arises that you need to hammer something or you need to tighten a bolt, you know which tool to go for.
Yes, ma'am.
And so in the Christian life, things arise, and if you don't know which one of the things to use, that's what the promises are, or the things that you claim that you use it. In other words, if you run up an obstacle in your thinking of some problem that has arisen in your life, instead of throwing up your hands, you need to have to think there is something that can fix that.
Yes, ma'am.
And I don't know what it, maybe you don't even know what tool to use or what scripture to find. Mm-hmm. But that's when you trust the Lord with it to remind you and to bring to your mind something that you've learned before. And not just stew, because that's, people tend to stew in
yes.
the problem.
Yes.
And they have something, what am I going to do about this? And the first thing you think of is all the material things that you have in your brain. But you forget, God has a solution, and it's bigger than that, so which tool am I going to use?
Exactly. Just
I mean,
like Roy was.
I like the idea too, Mom.
Yes, ma'am. I work in a company where we have a lot of people who are skilled craftsmen, and they use these tools every time. We hire somebody in new. We don't put them on one of these big expensive machines right at the first, because and give him all these tools to use at his disposal, because he doesn't know how to use them yet. He has to be trained. He has to learn how to use them. And it's the same way in the Christian life. We're blessed to have the gifts that God has given to us in terms of the gift of pastor, teacher, and the word, but we have to submit ourselves to the authority of the pastor, teacher. We have to submit ourselves to the authority of God, and it takes humility. We're going to be looking at humility here in the next little bit. So that'll be an interesting thing to do. Any other questions? Thank you for that. It was a wonderful comment.
Yes. Over the years, I've heard people say that some people, you know, said like they didn't like to read the Bible on their own in their own home because they were afraid that if they read it on their own, they would misinterpret it. So they only like hear from a pastor. And so what do you say to those people? Like, I feel like it's important to read the Bible on their own on a daily basis.
When a person's coming from that perspective, you have to ask them the question, who's the teacher? On the one hand, if Roy's up here proclaiming the Word of God, we can sit back there in the back and we can say, Roy is the teacher, but is he really? Am I the teacher, really? Who is the true teacher? The teacher is the Holy Spirit, okay? He is the mentor. He is the teacher. He is the one who illuminates the scriptures to us. And while I don't want to ever say that a person should just depend on sitting down and reading the Word of God by himself, I do believe that he should do that. And I think that when he does, the Holy Spirit is going to direct him. If he goes into a reading session filled with the Spirit, confessing his sins, being filled with the Spirit, then I believe the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Scriptures to him. And again, I want to make sure that we understand that God has provided the gift of pastor-teacher in this church age for us, I think, as the primary means by which we get the Word of God internalized into our own lives. But I think that it's important that every day you're opening the Scriptures to yourself and that you're reading it. And don't worry about whether or not you're going to misinterpret something. If you got a wrong idea, he's going to fix it, I promise you. Okay? He's not going to let you just continue on in some misinterpretive error. That's not a real concern. See what I'm saying? Okay. Anybody else? It's your time. I can go all afternoon. That it? Mike?
Would you say the key then is to study the scripture every day, but to routinely seek the teaching of God's man for teaching you, which would be the pastor and the local church? Do you think that, in other words, we couldn't just be spiritually self-sustaining by ourselves unless we were put in that position somehow by the Lord, like in prison? But
yeah. Well, yeah, and you've got people who are in those situations. There are quite a lot of born-again believers who are in the prison system, just for an example. And, of course, there are a lot of prison ministries that help these folks. But any person in any situation, their situation is going to be different. Most of us have the availability of a pastor-teacher. And I think where you have a person who's gifted with the gift of pastor teacher. He's proclaiming the word of God from the scriptures in that local area. That's God's provision for believers, okay? And I think that's the primary provision in this day, the church age, okay? We have internet stuff. We've got just all kinds of resources that are available to us, booklets, pamphlets, whatever. And these are all legitimate sources for spiritual understanding and wisdom. I think where God provides his primary provision of the local church, that's the believers have a responsibility to take advantage of that. But I also think that during the time, because we don't meet here every day, and so it's our responsibility as believers to then take advantage of the other resources that do exist. And if it's just the scripture, just your own Bible, then that's what you do. But there is so much that's out there. I mean, we've got things that are available on the internet, and some of them you could say, oh well, some, I don't agree with this, or I don't agree with that, or this guy, you know, could be wrong. Who's the teacher? Let's go back to that. Who is teaching you? The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so he's going to take whatever information that you're getting, and he's going to, if you're filled with the Spirit, then you're going to get what God intends for you to get. See what I'm saying, Mike? You agree with that? I value your...
Sounds right to me.
Yeah.
I think so, yeah.
Yeah, because I value your opinion big time. I do. Anybody else? Okay, well, listen, I appreciate it. Let's bow for a moment. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the things that we've heard today. We ask that you take the truths that we've received, make them a source of blessing and challenge in our walk before thee, because we ask it in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords, even Jesus Christ. Amen.